Page 138 in your hymn book. You have to wait. 138 in your hymn book.
Hopefully I'll be in tune because I didn't tune.
We're running just a little slow this morning. We do have food afterward. Picks up the chorus. 138.
And it's also a little low.
Praise the world. Sitting on a chair this morning. I'm having a little bit of the balance issue come back on me. So that's why I walk small and carry a big stick. But,
big stick for balance?
Yeah. 183, we're going to be studying what Jesus said about the martyrs this morning. This is one of the fitting songs from our hymn book. Faith of our fathers. Now, just for FYI, there are a few of the well-meaning brethren out there who won't sing this song because positionally, you and I are not sinners. Positionally, we're saved from sin. We have been washed by the blood. We are clothed in His righteousness. But practically, on a daily level, daily basis, you still have that sin nature. And every day, all of us can look back, and if we're honest, we'll see where we failed many times, if not at least a few. And so that's why we should never think too highly of ourselves. We think highly of Jesus. Amen? And that's the point of this song isn't to celebrate the fact that we're a sinner. It's to celebrate the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. So let's sing it out. by grace.
I'm saved by grace.
But that's the only way you'll be saved. By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Musicians can be seated as we remind the folks online to send a prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And those here in the place can get a prayer card and have it filled out. And bring it, and we'll bring them forward at the end. Cell phone ringers.
Now.
All right, our June project. 1,000 a month, 1K tract project is right here on the little step there. The only hope, you can go on chick.com and read any of these tracts free of charge. And then, but take a pack with you and give them out. And we're already down to 800. We also have Brother Jason and his family in Michigan. Sister Becky over in Illinois, Sister Kim down in Georgia, and I think I got another one, but I can't remember who we're going to send a pack of tracts to. They're all helping us out, getting these tracts all over the place.
Amen.
And now, if you live outside of the United States, you probably ought to order from chick.com. Otherwise, it becomes cost prohibitive. But that's it. It's a great little gospel tract. It's a little more wordy than some of the others, but the message is right on. The only hope. So we'll hold questions and comments till we get through this. But we're going to begin our current events update. The world continues to prepare for their false Messiah. Those who reject the true Messiah are game for the false Messiah. And the world is getting all set up and ready for that. We'll see that in our 1, 2, 3 headline reviews this morning. Number one, our presidential administration, Joe Biden, under Joe Biden, has a G7 deal that they've worked on to give us a global minimum tax. And what they're setting up, which is unconstitutional, is taxation from a governing body other than our federal government. But if you haven't noticed, the federal government has been in violation of the Constitution for decades. And what they do is they find ways to get around it, and they find judges to side with them, and then they get a majority of the Supreme Court, which they've had most of the time in the last 100 years, and it becomes what they call precedent, and then you're not supposed to undo precedent. And so that's how it's done. It's just the same way they do with the Bible. They teach a lie about the Bible. They get it into the seminaries and teach all the pastors. The pastors then go in and teach it from the pulpit, and it becomes an accepted lie. And like the idea that the Bible has errors and isn't infallible and so forth. So that's what's going on there. These are all steps toward. There's some people have the false idea that they're just going to be a wham, and one day they wake up and there's a global government. That's not how it works. It's like the old frog in the kettle. Yeah, you get put the frog in there and you slowly warm the water up. And we're slowly having the water warmed up on us. And so he and his administration, Lenin under the Soviet Union called liberals and other socialists useful idiots. And what he meant was is they don't understand that they're leading to what they ended up with in Russia, which was under the Bolshevik Soviet Union setup. Tens of millions of people died as a result of that. And so he's a useful idiot for the Antichrist world government. But then we're going to have a 2A and B. I want two headlines about the same thing. El Salvador looks to become the world's first country to adopt Bitcoin as legal tender. Now, what that means and why that's a big deal is because that's cashless. It's digital. No dollar bills, no coins, only in a cyber sense do you have anything like that. They are giving little cards for people to carry, but eventually it'll be the mark. Now, I am not saying Bitcoin is the mark of the beast, and I'm sure there'll be people make YouTube videos and sell books claiming that, but that's not what this is. It's steps toward the mark of the beast. And then you have 2B, we'll call it, the central bank digital currency that I talked about a week ago, or a week and a half ago, I can't remember which one of them. It's the Fed's coming power grab. They're setting up a Fed coin, which using the word coin is a misnomer. It's digital. They're going away from dollar bills and coins to just being digital, a cashless society. And you have to go cashless and get people used to not having cash before you mark them. And so that's the steps toward the mark of the beast under the Antichrist. It's a cashless society. The number of his name is 666. We don't know his name yet, but we know his office. We know where the seat of the global government will be in Rome. And we know certain things about his government and about him. He will have Jewish DNA, but not necessarily be a practicing Jew, because the Bible says he will not have respect for the God of his fathers. But you don't have a Messiah. He's first and foremost a false Messiah. You don't have a Messiah without Jewish DNA. So all this stuff about an Islamic Messiah, or, you know, they just have some powerful guy like, what's his name? Emmanuel. No, the one in France. Macron, yeah. Emmanuel Macron in France, and then there's a guy in Spain that there's books out there trying to claim these guys are the Antichrist. And it's not possible if they don't have Jewish DNA. That's the Bible requirement. And a digital dollar scheme would put more power into the hands of the federal government while harming consumers and their financial sector as a whole. But they don't care, because it's necessary for establishing the global government. And finally, we discussed this book in the past, Marx and Satan by Richard Wurmbrand, but it's out of print and very hard to find. But there's a new book, and I got the audio book that I'm going to be reading just to check it out. So I can't recommend it, but it's interesting that it's written by a fellow named Paul Kingor, who sheds light on the diabolical side of Karl Marx. This is a quote from Karl Marx before he wrote the Communist Manifesto. He said this, quote, in a poem he wrote in 1837, quote, "Thus heaven I forfeited, I know it full well. My soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell." That's Karl Marx. And you'll find these Marxists like Barack Obama with his book, dedicated to Saul Alinsky. And you see Saul Alinsky with his book dedicated to Lucifer. This is a Luciferian spirit behind Marxism, socialism, communism, progressivism, liberalism, all arose by any other name. And so that's what you're dealing with. All Marxists and Marxist sympathizers are under a satanic delusion. And they have this idea of a kingdom without Christ. That's the main point. And so that's what we're dealing with as we lead up to the coming beast. All these stories are relevant for the coming beast system and in light of BLM in this country. BLM, they've had some people actually resign because they say this isn't about blacks. It isn't about black families. They're trying to actually destroy the black family. But it's not just, it's mostly white liberals behind this. And it's BLM, I say, stands for Brainwashed Liberal Marxists. That's what BLM and, or Black Licorice Matters, whichever. But so many more issues could be discussed if we had time, but these are the last days. And so it's actually very easy to come up with things for current events update. What's difficult is picking what you're going to talk about. There's so many things that we could discuss. But 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief.
Amen.
Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Amen?
Amen.
So these current events updates are to help you discern the times. I just want to end with this. Don't rely on these. These are to be a help that every day of your life you can see what's going on. And you can discern the times. And so, because we can't keep up with it all. Amen? All right, Jackson, you want to say something?
Yeah, I heard about China. They were the China government found out that there was like a new human virus or something they found out over there about supposedly like COVID.
Well, they're talking about more biowarfare, but we'll see what happens.
Yeah, that's something to keep in prayer. We just don't know what they're going to use. They've already used COVID to take steps toward the surveillance society and controlling everybody, but also the vaccine itself is suspicious, things it's doing to people. We try to only bring you factual information, but on MeWe, if you get on there, I shared yesterday a podcast, I think. You got to be careful. Some of these guys are whack jobs, and they're telling people stuff they cannot prove. But I try to share things that is documented, things that we can know that are true. Or, like with Mike Lindell, there's a lot of information out there that hasn't been disproven. So we're waiting for the chips to fall, and we'll see. Somebody said Trump said he'd be president again in August. Now, I don't know if he actually said that or not. I couldn't find where he said it. They don't let him on social media anymore, so you got to listen to his interviews and things. But
it was actually Lindell said that not a year ago.
Lindell. But see, he was in an interview, and a guy said, Trump said that. And Mike Lindell didn't confirm it or deny that Trump said it, but said he believed it. And we've got that video on MeWe, but you can watch it, I think, on OAN Plus. I think they have it standard. He's calling it Absolute 90.
Yeah, something.
So that's, if you get a chance to watch that, it's important information. Doug?
They're all on OAN. Yesterday I saw the news, and Trump was on there, and Trump is thinking about becoming Speaker of the House so he can nail these.
How's he going to? He has to run for Congress.
Well, that's what I'm saying. The head of Congress. That's what he's planning on running.
He's going to run for Congress?
I think somebody had an interview with him, and what that was he said, "Do you know that if you did this, you could put a stop and do investigations?" Yeah. And he was kind of like, Trump's kind of that way. He doesn't say yes or no to certain things. He just kind of leaves it in the air.
Yeah.
But, the things that are going on, they're almost done with the Arizona audit.
Yeah, that's what this video I posted yesterday is talking about. And there's also what they're calling the liberals are calling an audit something. But they're complaining because these audits are now popping up all over the country.
Pennsylvania,
which I think is in Philadelphia, which is where most of the corruption would take place. Or Pittsburgh,
counties,
one of those two.
They're going to be changing their tune in Pennsylvania and become conservative because of all of
taking away. You would think I don't expect much because people are stupid. But, you know, you would think that if someone's shooting at you, that you realize they're not your friend,
right.
You know, but people aren't that smart.
You know, to Jackson's point, if they tried it before, they're liable to try it again.
Yeah.
I mean, they had so much success with the first one.
Chuck?
But,
back in January, all along that Pennsylvania turnpike through there, there's not only pro-Trump signs, but a lot of these signs that are pertaining to Agent Biden for killing their jobs, and these are on big old truck rigs,
yep.
Just walk right to the edge of the fence of the freeway, just all along through there. I mean,
yeah.
I've never seen so much people being pissed about, you know.
That's a Bible word, so don't get offended.
Yes, well, you know what I mean. I mean, they're angry about what's been going on.
It is. It's in the Bible.
Go to Indiana, you see a lot of things, too.
Yeah.
I'm sure you do.
All right, well, we're going to get into the Bible study after word of prayer, and then Jenny's going to sing, and I'm going to yodel behind her as she sings. We'll ask Brother Johnny, if you would, open the Bible study prayer.
So, dear Lord, we thank you so far that you have continued to preserve this country, and it does look like there's still a bunch of people who are smart enough to resist this evil, and we just pray, Lord, you'll continue to raise up people like that and strengthen them, and just until the rapture. And just we thank you for all that you've given us, all the blessings that we don't deserve, and there are just so many. And it's amazing, so many people on this planet have not been blessed like we have. And we thank you for that, and just pray you'll just help us to learn from your word today so we can be strengthened and be reminded of the things that are important. I pray you'll bless the time here and the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. All right. I didn't put your screen up there, so this is my wife, Jenny. She's going to be singing. What's the name of the song?
Find Us Faithful.
Find Us Faithful.
My chief.
That's the theme of the song and the study today.
Let us run the race not only for
get myself together and turn your Bible to Luke 11. Luke 11. Pick up verse 48. We already looked at the woes. There's seven of them there. Through verse 52, actually. And we're going to backtrack just a little bit. We didn't talk much about these verses on purpose because we wanted to discuss this. We're going to read verses 48 through 51. And we're going to return here because it's a history lesson taught by Jesus in the midst of his seven woes. I don't believe that when we get to heaven, when we get raptured, we immediately have all knowledge. For one thing, we'll never have all knowledge. Only God can be omniscient. I believe that where you are now is where you pick up when you're raptured, and we learn. The good thing is, I do believe we'll have perfect recall. I don't know about you, but I've forgotten more than I know. Yeah. I mean, that's one of the things that's fascinating about reading the Bible. You go back and read it, and you're like, I know I knew that, but I forgot it, and now I know it again. Yeah. It's amazing. Yes. So that's why some of you who already know everything, it's still good for you to come to church, because I might remind you of something that you already know. Amen?
Amen.
But Jesus being your teacher is what I was getting at. Isn't that a fascinating thought? That we go to heaven and then we get to sit under Jesus' teaching? Huh?
He won't be one of those boring
people. No, you're not talking about me, I know. But from teacher to teacher, though, we know what it is. You know. Yes?
Like I was thinking as you were talking, we enjoyed listening to you, but how much greater it will be to hear Jesus.
Amen. No offense taken. I am sure that Jesus is a much better teacher than me. And it's going to be an amazing thing. I've had some really good teachers. But I really think Jesus will take the cake. Amen?
Amen?
So let's look at verses 48 through 51. And let me make sure I get in the right chapter. I didn't bring my own Bible, so forgive me if I get a little discombobulated trying to make my way through here. But pick up verse 48 and read the odd verses. So I'll start in verse 48. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres.
Therefore also says the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute,
that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. All God's people say amen to that.
Amen.
So for context, let's look at what it said in verse 47. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Jesus confronts the religious leaders with the blood of the martyrs. And that's something to think about. Not every person, not every prophet in the Old Testament died as a result of the religious leaders of the Jews. He's confronting them with that. We'll come back to that in a minute. Look what he says there in verse 48. Truly ye bear witness. Now this is just a neat little thing. Of course, I try to emphasize to you all that you do not have to go learn Hebrew and Greek in order to understand the Bible, because the reality is even the best Hebrew and Greek experts don't know Hebrew and Greek the way anyone in this room knows English. So when someone says they know Hebrew and Greek, they don't really know Hebrew and Greek, but what they can do is read it well enough to use resources, lexicons, and dictionaries, and commentaries. They don't know Greek. Well, at the same time, we respect the fact that God did preserve the Hebrew Masoretic text and did preserve the what we call the Koine Greek text, known as the Textus Receptus, which is Latin for received text. And so Bibles before the King James existed, which were the Word of God in other languages and even in English. You can go back and look from Tyndale onward. There were a total of seven, basically the Bible itself says it's purified seven times.
Amen.
And you'll find seven purifications leading up to the 1611
Amen.
King James Bible.
Amen.
They all did two things. They went to the Masoretic Hebrew and the received Greek text, and they compared then the previous translations so that when they produced your King James Bible in 1611, they didn't start from scratch. And they had the Bishop's Bible and the Geneva Bible. They also went back to Tyndale, because you'll find that the majority of what your King James Bible says is the Tyndale Bible, which was the first in English. Wycliffe's Bible was in English, but it wasn't based on the right text. It was based on the Latin Vulgate, so there are issues with his Bible. But it opened the door for the pure Bible. And why am I saying all that? Well, it's just interesting that I believe Jesus spoke in Koine Greek. You'll hear people claim that he spoke in Aramaic. There's no real historical proof of that. It's all based on scholars and conjecture. And there's no Aramaic Bibles. And there's also all kinds of things I won't waste your time on that they teach about the Bible and about Jesus that you can't really prove, and it's just conjecture. But I believe he spoke these words, and he's saying they bear witness against themselves, right?
Yeah.
The three of you who are awake this morning are nodding your heads, yes? Yeah. He's bearing witness that they bear witness against themselves. Now, here's just a little thing, a little amazing fact, that in the Greek received text that's translated for us, ara martyreo. Can you hear the word martyr in there?
Yeah.
See, the word witness is from the Greek word which we then use for martyrs. You see, a martyr is a witness. That's why everybody who dies is not called a martyr, but those who died for their witness are called martyrs. See? And so he's telling them that they bear witness, and he's using the word that came to be known, or the word that came to be used to identify the very people he's bearing witness about, to the fact that they killed the martyrs. So just a little tidbit, a little, you know, nugget there that's very interesting, that Jesus would use a word in confronting these people that became the very word that's used to identify the martyrs. Isn't that amazing? So we go back to verse 48. And he says, truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. This is a very strange phenomenon that continues to this day. Here's an example. Today's enemies of the faith of Wesley and Luther. Now, how many of you know that the Methodist Church was founded by John Wesley? Did you know that?
Amen.
Now, if you've never read John Wesley, or you don't know anything about John Wesley, you may not appreciate the fact that if he were to be allowed to come back here from heaven today, he would excommunicate more than half of the preachers in the United Methodist denomination. But they will continue to lift up Wesley like he's some great guy, because they cherry-pick certain statements the man made and pretend that he did not denounce the very wickedness of their liberalism and their sodomite agenda in the United Methodist Church. Same thing's true about Luther. Now, there are a couple of more conservative American Lutheran denominations. There's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There's also the Lutheran Church Wisconsin Synod. But the larger, more well-known, like the one down here off 161 that brags about being diverse, they belong to what's called the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. They're not evangelical. They should call themselves the LLCA, the Liberal Lutheran Church of America. And if Martin Luther were to come back, he would shut down more than half, if not two-thirds, of the churches in that denomination.
Amen.
But they will continue to put his face on their materials, quote him from his sermons and his commentaries and everything, by cherry-picking certain things that they can find agreement with. I mean, you know, Wesley and Luther did tell us to love people. They did teach us we should be patient with people. There's good things that, you know, you can cherry-pick and ignore the fact that he also, both of them, preached hard against sin. They both denounced salvation by works. They both denounced the ecumenical idea of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And yet those two main denominations both endorse all of that. And that's what's going on in Jesus' day. These Pharisees who would have killed Jeremiah, would have killed Isaiah, and yet they talked about him highly and spruced up their sepulchres and made it, you know, made a big show out of it. You know, Baptist denominations do the same.
Yeah.
For starters, there should be no Baptist denomination.
Amen.
The Baptist faith is opposed to denominations.
Amen.
The Baptist historic faith says the local church should be independent, non-denominational.
Amen.
And autonomous, meaning no outside influence.
Amen.
The body that meets together is the local church under pastoral leadership, but even the pastor, he's not some big cheese. He's not the, you know, you don't run around calling me Father Greg or anything like that. I'm pastor. I provide leadership. I'm the teacher, but I'm not anything other than a sinner saved by grace like the rest of you. Where denominationalism starts to build that clergy class thing where you have the clergy class and the peon laity.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's going on in Baptist churches today, which is another reason we know we're in apostasy and in the last days. So then he goes on in verse 49, says, therefore also said the wisdom of God. Now, what's the wisdom of God say here? I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That's not in the written text of the Old Testament. So keep in mind here who you're listening to, who you're reading. If you've got a Bible, it should be in red letters. Now, don't become a red letter Christian. We've got a blog post on that. The red letters are not more important than the black letters. But the red letters tell you when he, as God in flesh on the earth, was speaking, and when he showed up in the vision on the road to Damascus with Saul. And then there's references like in the book of Revelation where he's talking to John that are in red. But Jesus gave you every word from Genesis 1:1 to the last chapter of Revelation.
Amen.
And so all of it is important. But take note, since it is in red, you know this is something he said. He's not quoting, it is written. Many times Jesus will say that, it is written. Here he's quoting himself. Why did he say, therefore also said, the wisdom of God? Well, just to put a little plug in here, we're doing daily devotionals out of the book of Proverbs. 5 minutes every morning, Monday through Friday. And in some of the first devotionals we did, we discussed how that Jesus is wisdom incarnate.
Amen.
And so when he refers to the wisdom of God, he's quoting himself. Yeah, right?
And even in this passage, it reflects the parable of the vineyard where he gave them the parable of them.
His own teaching.
Yeah, that they beat up some of the people sent to collect and finally sent his son.
So as you're reading the entire Bible and you see references to wisdom, I had a preacher tell me one time that you shouldn't do what I'm about to tell you to do, but he's wrong. When you see wisdom talked about in the Bible, and it's not talking about the bad version, you have to, in context, there's earthly, secular wisdom, which is of no use.
Amen.
There's human philosophy and tradition, which is of no use. But when the Bible is speaking of God's wisdom, you're talking about Jesus there. Wisdom incarnate. He's the living Word, and He gave us the written Word. You see how close those are? And that's why we tell people, there are people who will accuse us of being bibliolaters, of worshiping the Bible, and you need to understand why they're doing that. We're not worshiping the Bible. None of you have ever seen us put the Bible up here and pray to it and burn incense to it and that sort of thing. That's worshiping the Bible. Even our songs that sing about the Bible, we're praising the Lord for giving us His Word.
Amen.
We're not worshiping the Bible. Here's why they say that, though. Because I put this book that I have in front of me ahead of every human opinion, every human philosophy, any human wisdom.
Amen.
This book is above it all.
Amen.
That's why they'll accuse you of worshiping this book. Because they can't get to you as long as you keep that attitude. As long as your attitude is, thus saith the Lord, trumps anything you say.
Amen.
They can't get to you. And that's why they don't like it. So Jesus is quoting Himself, and He says, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. You know what? He did. That's true before 32 A.D., and it's true afterward. That God sends forth His Word. God always has a remnant of true believers, and the world always tries to destroy and even kill them. Nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes said. So I want to present this reality check rerun. Earthly kingdom builders are bloody killers.
Amen.
When you are listening to a man or you have some group or denomination or whatever, and their agenda is to suck as much money out of your purse and wallet as they can so they can build buildings and build this and build that, that is a dangerous group. That if they get enough power, they'll start using it to persecute and even kill people.
Yeah.
And in every case, that's been true. Now, there are some of these groups who never get that kind of power. But when they do, or if they do, there's bloodshed. So then Luke 50, look at that. He says his reason for confronting them. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Now, he's not saying this generation itself killed all these prophets. What he's basically telling us is that there's a spirit behind it all. They're all connected by the spirit that they follow, and it's not God's spirit.
Right.
It doesn't say all the prophets were killed, but that the blood of all the prophets who were killed was coming due. And so there are some like Elijah. And some of you remember that? Remember Elijah? What happened to Elijah? Was he killed? What happened?
Raptured.
But how did he go up?
Chariot
of fire. That's not just a movie about a runner in England. The original chariot of fire was Elijah going up. And Elisha, because he saw it, got his mantle and got a double blessing. And that's a great story. I mean, Old Testament's great. I hope you all are reading it. By the way, we've got new calendars there. And we found another, thanks to Katie Hintz, we found another typo, little glitch there. But none of you complain, so that tells me you're not really doing what you're supposed to be doing. You just tell me. But Katie did. But they're fixed over here, and you can download them online, the PDF. No, I'm just kidding, because she told us a week ahead before it actually hit. So some of you got a little, almost teary-eyed. So verse 51 then says, from the blood of Abel. How many of you think of the martyrs and think of Abel? You should. Why did you say, well, he was killed by his brother? Why? It was the first religious murder. Religion kills. When religions become an agenda rather than God's agenda becoming the agenda. And Cain had his own agenda. Now, there's people who want to debate and argue about this, but when Cain brought his offering, he followed Abel, who brought a blood offering. But it wasn't the blood of that offering that God respected. It was the fact that Abel brought it by faith. How did it, why do you say that? Because he followed the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Abel followed the word of God. That's how you know it's of faith. If someone's doing something in the name of God, but it's not following the word of God, it's not really of God. It's not of faith. True faith is reflecting God's teaching of his word. So along comes Cain. The problem wasn't the fact that he brought a salad. The problem was that his salad was just the evidence that he was not bringing his offering by faith. Because if he had brought an offering by faith, he would have known that everybody from his dad Adam and the Lord before Adam. What did God do to provide a covering when they fell in sin in Genesis 3? What did he do? Shed the blood in order to provide coats of skin. What do you see throughout the old, all the way before Moses? All you see are God's people offering blood sacrifice because they were offering it by faith. And Cain wouldn't have brought a salad. He would have brought a blood sacrifice. But what did he do? He got jealous of Abel. He got angry. His pride rose up. June every year is the month where the world celebrates wickedness.
Yep.
Pride month. God says pride is wicked.
Yep.
And the whole world, all the corporations are bootlicking the sodomites by putting up the rainbows and talking about pride this and pride that. It's all wicked. Humility is what God's looking for. You humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. Let Him do the lifting. But that's what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain lifted himself up and then killed his brother. And so then Jesus refers to the most recent victim of the Jewish leaders in the Bible. And I'll explain it in just a second, where he says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Now, that's the last martyr in the Old Testament canon. And if you go back and read that, well, let's do it. Let's take a minute. Second Chronicles. I can hold you over a few minutes and you can work up a real good appetite. I'm not over yet, but I probably will be a few minutes. Second Chronicles 24. Verse 20, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, I'll start there. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Now, that's not a Joel Osteen sermon, that's for sure. But that's not what's being preached in most churches today across the board. So what did they do? Oh, they just loved this. They gave a big offering, big love offering, you know, patted him on the back, shook his hand, said, great sermon, preacher, great sermon. No, they had roast preacher. Look at verse 21, read that. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. And that's why it says between the altar and the temple. And go ahead and go back. We won't read this. Well, that's the only two verses I have therein. Why? Well, the Jewish Bible is a little different from your Bible. Ours goes from Genesis to Malachi, right? Ours ends with a voice in the wilderness crying out, make straight the path of the Lord. And who's that? That's talking about the Messiah, Jesus coming, right? The Jewish Bible to this day goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Did you know that?
Oh.
Yeah. And if you look, if you're still there, you can just turn a few pages there in 2 Chronicles and go to the end of 2 Chronicles. And the very end of that book is chapter 36. And look what it, if you look in that chapter, the last few verses, it's all about the Jews coming back to Israel to rebuild the temple. Isn't that fascinating? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But see, in our Bible, the next book is Ezra. In the Jewish Bible, this is where their Old Testament ends. Isn't that something that God worked it out that our English Bibles are pointing us to the coming of Jesus that we receive as our Messiah? The Old Testament ends with a call for the Jews to go home and build a temple, which is what they're going to do in a few years.
Do they still have the same 39, or did they really just
like degenerate? Theirs are a little different as far as the number because they combine some of the books. But this is where it ends.
Okay.
The point is, this is where it ends.
It's organized differently.
It ends here. Yeah, I don't want you to lose the point. Where does it end? It begins within the beginning God created. It ends by telling them to go home and build a temple. Think of that. Do you think that's an accident? I don't think so. As soon as a Jew gets saved, what do they pick up? They pick up a book that ends the Old Testament calling on the one, calling on the Messiah. But as long as they remain an unsaved Jew, their Bible ends with the call to them to go home and build their temple. Now, John the Baptist, he wasn't killed by religious leaders or Jews, so he is not mentioned after Zechariah. Now, John the Baptist was martyred. But this, he wasn't killed by the religious leaders or the Jews. You remember, he was killed because Herod was a pervert and his stepdaughter danced real good for him and he gave her what she wanted and she wanted John's head on a platter. So back in our text in Luke 11:51, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. What generation? Not this one here, the one he's talking to. This generation he's talking to in around 32 A.D. And it was. Amen. Bronwyn says amen. She's getting real excited. The Jewish leaders. I love the sound of kids, by the way. You love that? Yeah. Don't want to hear you burp and stuff, but when the kids do it, it's cute. But the Jewish leaders and those who followed them paid the price. If you did not humble yourself, leave back behind you like Saul who became Paul, who left behind his position as Pharisee. If you didn't do that, you paid the price in 70 AD. Just a few years later. And up to that, it got worse and worse and worse every passing year. Until finally in 70 AD, Titus, as a general, came down and wiped the place out. They surrounded Jerusalem, and it got so bad that mothers and fathers ate their own children. And there's worse I won't go into that happened as a result of that. God, people want to blame God for that. God said, if you turn to me, you won't see any of that. But if you want to do it on your own, okay. And that's what happened. Just lift his hand and the rest is history. That's what's going to happen to Israel now. Israel as a nation will not repent. There's a remnant, tiny remnant of believers in Israel. So what's going to happen? The rapture happens. In comes the world government. They establish the Antichrist system with the mark of the beast. They agree to the Mosaic covenant between the world government and Israel. They allow them to rebuild the temple and they start animal sacrifice again. And then the icing on the cake is when that Antichrist goes into that temple and declares himself to be God. And at that midway point, Israel's chased into the wilderness, which we believe is Petra, and they will be there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And 2/3 will die. It'll be as bad as it was in 70 AD and then some. Jesus said it'll be worse than anything we've ever seen. So it'll be worse than 70 AD. But any Jew on an individual basis and any Gentile who will repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that person can be saved from God's wrath and all that that time entails. Yeah, John?
Yeah, just a quick question. How did the time in 70 AD compare to the Nazis?
The Nazis were probably almost as bad, but it was in Germany and Poland, not in Israel.
Okay.
So the location was different, and there were Jews all around the world at that time that didn't suffer. But what's going to happen leading up, what happened in 70 AD is almost all the Jews were there. There were very few outside. And that's going to happen again. All those New York Jews and all that, they're going to close their bank accounts, take their stocks and bonds, and they're going to go back to Israel. And they'll be concentrated there. So Paul summarizes the Old Testament saints and martyrs in Hebrews 11. Now, if I really wanted to have some fun, we'd go there and read it together. But it's a lengthy chapter, and I encourage you, if you haven't read it in a while, sit down and read Hebrews 11. We call it the Hall of Saints. And some call it the Hall of Faith, because it constantly says by faith they did these things. But it's a wonderful recollection in a nutshell. And then even then he says time doesn't permit me to go on about so many others that he could have talked about. Hebrews 11, it's a great chapter in your Bible. The Revelation 18 speaks of martyrs yet to happen as of 105 A.D. when the book of Revelation was written. So we know that that's after, obviously, 32 A.D. And some examples, after Jesus, there have been millions of martyrs. But in the Bible, we see some of them. The four occasions where the word that Jesus used against the Pharisees, the martyria, which is martyr, here's the first one, Acts 22:20. Well, that took place in Acts 7. But in Acts 22:20 it says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen..." How many of you remember the story of Stephen?
Mm-hmm.
Acts 7, if you want to refresh your memory. "And was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." That's Paul, as Saul, was consenting unto the death of the first martyr, Stephen. Then Revelation 2:13 to the church of Pergamos, the angel says, "And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." There's debate about who this Antipas is, but I don't want to debate about it. I just look forward to meeting him. Amen? You're going to meet him one day. And then this is the same word translated of their testimony, Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." That's describing the 144,000 in tribulation saints that die. They're beheaded, as Brother John mentioned in the Sunday school study earlier. And then Revelation 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness, martyrial, of Jesus and for the word of God." And that's future, still to happen. In our day, according to statistics, every year 100,000 Christians are murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, most of those happen in places like the African Muslim nations, the Middle East Muslim nations. But a lot of them do happen. There's a lot who are killed by the Hindus and the Buddhists. Others who are just killed by the atheists and agnostics in some countries. The millions that have been killed in China and Russia. and they're killed under the Marxist system, which we showed you is a satanic system. So there are millions of martyrs over 2,000 years of Christian history that we're going to meet in heaven. Millions who were killed. I mean, some people think it's too much to get up and get to church by 11 a.m. And yet there are some people who love not their lives to the death. Just a little check. We have some recommended resources. I just want to mention these. We have one copy, and we're going to order more, of The Trail of Blood, Bible-Believing Martyrs, Baptistic Martyrs from the Apostles to the Present. You can get it for $2 at localchurchbiblepublishers.com. We have The Pilgrim Church, should be in our library unless it's checked out. Great book by E.H. Broadbent. A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. And we have another copy of that coming. The one we have here keeps getting checked out, which is good. Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you know this, but the one you can buy is about a tenth of the actual original Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you buy the original, it's 8 volumes. Here's a picture of it. That's what the original Fox's Book of Martyrs. You say, that's huge, and he didn't get them all. Think of that. That's a lot of martyrs. And then something I watched on TV, at least I watched a couple of them, it's called The Lost Legacy Reclaimed. It's 4 episodes, but there's 2, so there's a total of 8 episodes about the early church. And you can find that. I watched it on Roku, and you can find it called Lost Legacy Reclaimed. And there are many other resources. We can discuss that afterwards. But the satanic spirit of Mystery Babylon is behind all persecution of saints. You need to understand that. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, this would be a last place we'll turn. But look at Revelation 18. We did 20 hours of study on Revelation 17, 18. And if you want in-depth information on this, go back and check that out. It's available free of charge online. But Revelation 18 begins by saying, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Angel might have been named Phoebe. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You see that? All nations. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, skip down to verse 24 for time's sake. The last verse. And verse 24, look what it says about this mystery Babylon. Read that with me. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, that seems like a pretty big statement there. Well, what you find is that there's a spirit behind these deadly cults and deadly movements and the killing of the prophets and apostles, the killing of the saints, all that. Same spirit that's behind Mystery Babylon. Here's a quote. The only way this much blood can be attributed to a people is for them to be connected with whoever was responsible for the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood. That's why we tell you these Pharisees and Sadducees were not Torah Jews. They had another spirit. Today it's seen in what we call Talmud Jews. The Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox and those groups. The conservative and reformed are liberal, and they're not even pretending to be Torah Jews. But even those other groups, they're not Torah Jews. These Pharisees and Sadducees killed Jesus because they put their own traditions above the Word of God. They had another spirit. The guilt cannot be laid solely at the feet of Jerusalem or the Jews, for the shedding of Christ's blood, referred to in Revelation 1:5, was committed by the people which pierced him. Now, who pierced him? Wasn't Jews, right?
Romans.
Same spirit. No Jew put a nail or a spear in him. You can read about it in Mark 15, John 19. The apostate Jews and the Roman idolaters share a joint guilt for the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:27 is where Peter preached it. That's from the Ruckman Reference Bible. Yeah, Rick?
Isn't that also at the crucifixion when Pilate was trying to get Jesus back to the people he, not do anything to him? The religious leaders said, let his blood be on us and our children.
We have no king but Caesar.
Right.
Yeah. They showed their spirit. The wrong spirit. Amen. You know, let this dawn on you. All this we're talking about, the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the innocent, all that blood, there's a payday coming.
Amen.
God keeps the books. There's a reason why that great tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, is said to be worse than anything we've ever seen. Because God is storing up His wrath.
Yeah.
You and I have not been appointed to wrath. That's why the rapture happens before that. Preserves wrath for his enemies. God chastens us. He doesn't pour down his wrath on us. But just think of that. What the ultimate, the Great Tribulation could happen within a few months. And the ultimate outpouring when it says that he slaughters them and the birds of the air feast on their meat. That could be just a little over 7 years. Where were you 7 years ago? It doesn't seem like that long ago, does it? And that's how close this event could be. Most of us are not called upon to die. We're all called upon to give our lives, but not necessarily to be martyred. But all of us are called to be faithful.
Amen.
And so don't go looking for it. Don't go trying to get yourself killed. As people drive crazy, and Jenny's like, they're trying to be killed.
Trying to get killed.
Look how they drive. Don't be trying to get killed. But, we should pray about the fact that if the time comes and we have to, that we'll be ready to stand. And if you're not going to remain faithful in an air-conditioned church meeting, and you're not going to be faithful to preach the gospel and give some kid a gospel tract in the drive-through, or to hand a stranger a gospel tract because you're scared, you got some real soul-searching to do before they come in to take your head off. You think you're going to stand then? We're told, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You realize this building should be packed. There are times when people miss because of the COVID thing and all that, but I'm saying on a general basis, there are people who stayed home just to get a little more sleep or because they want to go do something this afternoon or whatever. And they have read this. They even know that God says, as you see the day approaching in our current events update, we remind everybody every week, it's approaching, it's approaching. There should be even better attendance when the local church meets. That's not what's happening. That just seems counterintuitive. But the Bible says, also, as we see the day approaching, instead of people obeying that, there'll be a great falling away. And that's what we are seeing. We'll pick up there next time. And I'll have the musicians come forward. As you can turn to your hymn book, page 129. But as you're turning there, I want to close with one last point. And that is to say that Jesus was more than a martyr. You'll hear people talk about Jesus being a martyr. That's not wrong. He was killed for religious reasons as well as political. But he was more than a martyr. And his purpose, verse 13 a lot, but verse important. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem iniquity and purify a peculiar people zealous of good work. Now, Jesus was more than a martyr. He was the Savior who died, shed His blood to pay for all of our sins. That's why we sing about Him, talk about Him. When we pray in Jesus' name, because He alone died and shed His blood to pay for our sins. And so let's sing about it. You're there, 129. Turned in. Sister Janie is collecting them for a small fee. Let's say goodbye to those online. 1, 3, 1, 2, 3. See you here, there, or in the air. Have a great Sunday, everybody.